Well, how wonderful to be able to come together on the Lord's Day, Christmas Day. We normally aren't together. We don't know that Jesus was born on the 25th, but it was somewhere in that time frame. And we have celebrated for years the 25th. And so today we're together on Christmas. So thank you for being here. Our text this morning that we're going to look at is what Pastor Joe read for us in Luke chapter 2, and we've entitled it, A Savior for All. One of our Christmas carols that I enjoy singing is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Another one of our hymns that we sing often during the year is, What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. All the angels announced it to those shepherds that evening, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord, a baby, the Messiah, Christ, a Savior. The word Savior is one of those words we hear a lot in church and even in folks talking about in the community, but our knowledge doesn't always ascend to our tradition. After all, a Savior was a title used by the Roman emperors. An emperor would call himself a soter, a Savior. They believed that they were going to bring deliverance and blessedness to the earth and to the Roman Empire. However, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament saw them as a great beast. They saw themselves differently than how God actually saw them. They were a very, very long way from a Savior. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. What do you think is the greatest enemy of Christianity today? Well, some might be tempted to say, well, I think it has to be this new atheism or humanism. Some might answer that question by saying, well, it has to be other religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. But many times people will say the great enemy of Christianity has to be Satan. I mean, for he stands for everything that, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ stands for. I think we could all agree that Satan fights the work of God. He fights the message of salvation. He has confused who is really a Savior today. But how does he do his work? I would like to suggest to you this morning that he is the real enemy. He exists in every country, in every home, and in the world. I believe, though, that the great enemy also exists in the human heart, every one of us. I would propose to you this morning that the real enemy of the world today is the human heart. It's the deception that the heart takes. It really is the message of my heart, hey, I'm really okay. The prophet Jeremiah worded it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You might not be calling yourself a soter this morning, a savior, but I believe a lot of people in the world today would say, hey, I'm a really good person. The reason we think that we're so good is because we do not really know how good God really is. And we think God somehow, I mean with someone like ourselves, likes us. And he will just accommodate himself to our sin. So we really don't have much fear. For after all, hey, we're pretty good people. It's been years since I've been to the state fair. Some I know make it a tradition every year. They're going to journey out to the state fair. And I guess, since I haven't been in some time, that if you go out there, you know, where all the attractions are, that they still have the House of Mirrors. You ever remember walking into the House of Mirrors? I mean, you walk in and as an adult, I love walking in the first room there, and the mirrors make me look skinny. top to bottom, I look skinny. Then you go into the next room, and kids love this room. It makes them look fat. I mean, from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, and they laugh. And then you go into the next room, and maybe it's split. Maybe from my waist down, not quite as thin, and from the waist up, I'm very thin. You know, it's like people are always trying to find the mirror in life that makes them look the best. It's a great visual picture for us, because I do believe people are looking for that mirror that makes them look so wonderful. There's a part of our personality that would like us to be able to manage the way people actually see us. And it's the heart. We're kind of on guard all the time to make sure something doesn't get exposed, or in some way something could come along and tarnish our reputation or call into question who we really are. It's almost like we have this image to protect. Perhaps here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, the angel could have been Gabriel. He's speaking, he's saying, Jesus is the Savior. I know that most of you know that story that Pastor Joe read for us very, very well. You've probably heard it every single year that you can remember. May I suggest that we need to hear it again and again and again, because we never outgrow the Christmas story, because we simply never outgrow the gospel. Look with me at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now let's stop there just for a moment. In order that I can help set the context for you with these shepherds, we're introduced to them right away here. And you need to know that in that day, being a shepherd was a despicable profession. I mean, shepherds were looked down upon. Shepherds were considered to be thieves. They were vagabonds. They had a bad reputation because they didn't keep the niceties of the law. They didn't even wash themselves regularly. Not to mention, oftentimes, they were unskilled. And in this text, it says they were living in the fields. They would live in the fields for weeks, possibly even months at a time, without ever taking a bath. So when they arrived in town, everybody knew it. Even the blind would know that the shepherds had arrived and they were in town. But notice, it is to these shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem that the angel appears. Luke records for us in verse 9, and lo, an angel of the Lord stood, or he appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Who wouldn't have been filled with fear? When you think of it, they were filled with fear for two reasons. First of all, what they would actually see was the invisible world breaking into their visible world. And you and I do need to understand, there is an invisible world. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I mean, these stories of the angels are true. It's not some mythology like Santa Claus. They're true. When Jesus entered into the world, all the heavens were involved. A great multitude. Maybe all the angels showed up, because the Bible says they look forward to this event because of the redemption story. So the angels show up in the Christmas story in a number of different places that the gospel writers will let us know of. But would you visualize just for a moment that you are one of those shepherds, and I've been there in Israel. They took us out and they said the shepherds were probably in this region. Man, I was trying to visualize it so well as I stood there, thinking in the night and the stars, watching their sheep, and all of a sudden heaven explodes with the glory of God and His majesty. says the shepherd. As they were there, the angel stood before them. And I would think, if we were standing there and boom, there is the angel right there and he's wanting to communicate with me, I think that I would be very fearful. Second reason I believe that they were fearful was because in the Old Testament, whenever God appeared to men, it was a time of dread for people. Think back to Mount Sinai where God said, "Stay away. Stay away from this mountain. Do not touch it. I am at the top of this mountain. And when I'm on it, don't come close because you could die because I, the Lord, am holy." Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they walked with God there in the cool of the evening. And then they sinned and they ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately the Bible says they discovered their nakedness. Well, God came to them that evening to walk again with them. Can you imagine it? I'm sure they're saying, "Anybody but God. Maybe he'll make a new lion. We would rather face that than face God," as they were hiding from God. And what was it God called out as he came? He said, "Adam, where are you?" Do you think God knew where Adam was and Eve, where they were hiding? I do. But I think that question is a powerful question. "Adam, where are you?" In other words, "Adam, I know all about what's happened here." Kids, you ever get caught trying to sneak that cookie before lunch or dinner? Right in the act you're caught? Or men, you come home for dinner one night, but unfortunately, that ice cream has dripped all over your shirt, or that powdered donut is kind of crusted around your lips. You got caught. These shepherds knew that whether it was an angel or a different manifestation, that they could be possibly exposed right now for their sin, they were filled with fear. By the way, we've really lost that fear of God today, have we not? It's almost like we can do anything and think we can get away with it. My father's favorite verse to me was, "Ken, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out." So draped with fear, verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them, do not be afraid." The good news is that we can come to God and we will never fear, because there is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Oh, we do need to fear God because of the consequences of our sin and because of the way God can discipline us. But the dread and the fear of eternal damnation, living in a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels called hell, the lake of fire, we do not have to fear that. The message of the gospel is still, come to God. He can take care of the penalty of sin. So let me share with you here three features of this good news that the angels told these shepherds that evening. We call it good news because it is good news. The word gospel actually literally means good news. And so first of all, we see that the gospel is for all people. We see it in the Christmas story. The gospel was for all people geographically. Think of Rome at this time in the world. They were really almost stationed in a very strategic position. Rome ruling the world. It was like Augustus was a spider and all the other countries represented the spider's web. There said Augustus, and yet notice the providence of God. It is in Rome. And it is Rome that must coincide with God's purposes for Bethlehem. Because if you remember, Micah, the prophet, said he would be born in Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus gives the decree. And this couple now has to go to Bethlehem. At this moment, Augustus has to act so God can get Joseph and Mary to their place there in Bethlehem in order that Jesus may be born. born in Bethlehem, foretold by the prophet. Incidentally, one of the greatest ways you can know the Bible is God's word is fulfilled prophecy. God stated it years before it ever took place, and you know what? It took place. It happened. So Jesus is born in the country that touches Europe, Africa, right smack dab in the middle, and he will be a savior to anyone who believes in him. So he is a savior geographically. He's a savior linguistically. He's a savior no matter what language a person may speak. Listen to the words of John in the book of Revelation. I love this passage in Revelation 7:9. It says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He is a Savior to all people, no matter what the language is. Won't that be a beautiful sight? I go on missions trips and I struggle because I can't pick up the language. Oh, I would love to know what they're expressing about their love for their Savior. In fact, the only time I've ever gotten dismissed from the mall was when I was trying to speak Spanish to a fellow working at one of the stores there in the middle part of the mall. And I was trying to give him the gospel thinking I could kind of do it in broken Spanish and a little bit of English. And I thought the louder I got, maybe he would understand it more. And I loved it. The security guards came and they said, are you evangelizing here? I said, I love how you guys use that word evangelizing. Yes, I'm trying to. I'm not doing a very good job. And they said, well, you can't do that here in the mall. We have to ask you to leave. But I look forward to the day that we can all be able to speak and praise God together, but the Bible tells us there are a multitude that you cannot number of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Vocationally, he's a savior for all. He will even save these stinky shepherds with their bad reputation. I don't care what your vocation is, can I tell you he can save you? I'll never forget the day that Andrew walked in our church, big old muscle-bound guy, found out, hey, I'm a bouncer of a bar. And the beauty when he knelt down and said, I need Jesus Christ. No matter what your vocation is, he is a savior for all. Morally, Jesus is a savior for all, especially we are in the depths of our sin. And you might say, well, Ken, I've gone much further than just sin. My life has been devastated by my sin. Can I tell you, he can save you and set you free. Notice in verse 10, after the angel tells him not to be afraid, what he says next. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Can I tell you, Jesus is a savior for you, no matter where you are in your life or how much you would say my life has just been so messed up and devastated. He is a savior for all people. And yet here we find in this text, the gospel really is the feature. And remember the gospel means good news. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and say, hey, I got some news. I got some bad news and I got some good news. Which would you like to hear first? How many usually say, well, give me the bad news? Because I kind of want to hear some good news after that. Larry Moyer, a well-known evangelist worldwide, always tells folks that I have good news about how you can live with God. But before I tell you the good news, I really need to express to you and explain to you the bad news. So let's look at the bad news. The bad news of the gospel has to deal with the human heart. Remember, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We always think we're a little bit better. And as a pastor, I believe it's very important for me to help you diagnose the human heart, not physically, but spiritually. Because of our capacity for self-deception is huge. We deceive ourselves in so many ways. I don't want to be deceived. I don't believe you want to be deceived. And the way in which we diagnose the human heart and discern its great need for salvation is by first looking at the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say? And secondly, looking into our own hearts, seeing that within us is the love of deception. That great German philosopher, his name is pronounced Goethe, said, "Only God knows who I really am, and may he preserve me from finding out." Well, that's the way he looked at it. Could we just take a moment and ask God to show us who we really are? You see, the way in which we need to look at sin is in this way. The sin that we commit is far worse than you and I think it is, and that is very bad news. Yet we take sin and we minimize it in so many different ways. We minimize it first by how we call, by what we call it. I mean, I don't know about you, it's like we don't sin anymore today. You just hear people say, "Well, you know, I've just made some bad choices." You know, I'm sure you've heard it. Okay, I made a bad choice, but that doesn't make me a bad person. Well, the Bible says we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners fundamentally. We were conceived in our mother's womb with iniquity. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so the Bible says, we are all sinners, period. And even the good news includes this bad news. All the good things that we think we're doing that are going to help balance the scale evenly are tainted by sin. I mean, this is very, very hard for people to accept today. I heard about a pastor who was seated next to a lady on a plane, and he said, "I was doing the best. I was smiling as much as I could smile as I was sharing the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And she let me know very quickly, hey, I'm going to be okay. I don't need this gospel redemption thing," because she said, "Hey, I have lived a very good life." And the pastor responded with a very interesting direct question. He said, "Are you ungodly?" She was horribly offended at that question. "How dare you even say or imply that I'm an ungodly person?" The pastor responded, "Oh, I'm so sorry then. Your claim that you're not ungodly, I'm sorry about that, because that really means that Jesus didn't die for you." He didn't, "No, see, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you just don't qualify, because the Bible says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So people today view themselves pretty good because they're not really sinners. They just make some bad choices every now and then. I heard of a group of school kids that were walking down the sidewalk, and the sidewalk was right next to the curb, which went right out to the street. And one little boy, Matthew, he was 10 years of age, walked as close to the curb as he could, and finally he was successful in getting his foot down at street level. His teacher called out to him, and she said, "Now, Matthew, you are making some bad safety decisions." I thought, wow. When I was 10 years old, I believe my teacher would have spoken a little bit more plainly to me than that. So we minimize sin by how we define it or by what we call it. Remember, man looks at the outward, but we're told that God looks at the heart. We minimize sin also by how we compare it. Isn't this how most marriage arguments can begin? "Hey, I'm not really that bad a guy. I mean, you ought to hear, I mean, there's some guys out there that you wouldn't even get them to pick up a vacuum." You know, I mean, it starts, you know, we want to compare ourselves. "I'm not as bad as most guys." Comparing ourselves to others can make us look really good. And we're really good at comparing ourselves to people that are a little worse than we are. We minimize sin by how we deny it. I'm told that if you live with an alcoholic, that they will never really want to take responsibility because they don't believe they have a problem. It seems like it's always someone else's problem. If you have ever counseled anyone who has been in an immoral relationship, you will know that they will lie and they will lie and they will lie until you can finally extract the truth. And it's almost like trying to extract a tooth from them because they do not want to tell you what the truth is. The managing part of my heart, which is deceitful, comes out and wants to say, I'm in charge here. I need to preserve my reputation. That's why I mentioned earlier that the greatest enemy of God's grace is going to be the human heart. God's grace comes along, someone shares it with us, and we think, I don't need that. So that's the bad news of great joy that the angels brought to the shepherds. So what is the good news? Well, the good news is all about God's grace. It's that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, and he took my sin upon himself on that cross. They're still holding up John 3:16 at the back of the end zone where the football is going through the uprights for everyone to see John 3:16. Most people have heard of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God's grace comes through his son. His grace is the forgiveness and the acceptance of God, that we are accepted by God. One writer said it this way, the forgiveness and the transforming power of God's grace extends as far and as deep and as wide as true devastation of sin takes us. You see, there could be someone here this morning or listening online possibly who would say, I've had just a terrible life. It's way too much, I believe, for God to be willing to save me. I've met some folks like that. Martin Luther said this, and I quote, the natural man goes from pride to despair, pride on the one hand, to despair on the other. And he went on to say, both need grace. Friends, everybody is desperate. There are some people who know they are in a desperate position, and there are other people who don't know that they're really in a desperate position, but everybody is desperate, standing before God without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says we are of all men without him most miserable. We are desperate for his saving power, and that is our greatest need. Jesus gives us peace and victory over the penalty of sin. He can also give us victory over the power of sin. You and I cannot win this war with sin with our own efforts and determination. The way of freedom is to look to Jesus, who won the victory. He made the provision so we can come to God saying, oh, Father, I look not at my own ability. I look to your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I am a sinner. Jesus is a very, very gracious Savior. So the gospel is bad news, but it is good, good, good news as well. I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. A few years ago, there was a professor in a well-known seminary, and he had been teaching there for many, many years. In fact, students in his class would say he would come to class without any notes, just his Bible. And he would open up, no matter what book of the Bible it was, and he would begin to teach. And his knowledge of God's Word and his wisdom of God's Word was just magnificent to set into his class. And finally, one young man got the courage to go up to him, and he said this. He said, sir, you've done many, many Bible studies. In fact, we joke, sir, I don't know if you know this, but we joke that we think that you were involved with helping the apostles with their epistles. He said, but after all of your study, and you walk into your room, and your library goes from the floor to the ceiling. So what is it, sir, that you have learned after all of these years of your study of God's Word? And the professor spoke up and he said this, What I have learned is that I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Luke tells us that the angels brought good news of great joy. Who wouldn't have been joyful hearing this proclamation? Imagine having acceptance before God. Imagine having the entrance into God's presence. Imagine the barrier between us and God being taken down. Imagine true freedom. Jesus said that he is the truth and that he can give it to us and set us free. Of course, this message of the good news should bring us all joy. And that's why during this Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus as a Savior. And so let me try to bring this down, and we're going to nail it down in a way that I hope you'll fully understand its implications. First of all, when it comes to salvation, we do not need a teacher. We need a Savior. You know, the Parliament of World Religion was founded in 1893 in Chicago. They left a few religions out. They complain they're in today. But you can go to various booths that are set up of religions all over the world. And you can go to the booth of Buddhism or Hinduism and Islam and other religions that have joined this Parliament of World Religion. But while it was in Chicago, a pastor in Chicago went around to each religious booth or vendor, and he asked every particular religion, he said, "I am looking for a sinless Savior. Do you have a sinless Savior?" Interestingly enough, no one claimed to have a sinless Savior. And you see, the reason why Jesus is the only one who can bring us to the Father is because he's the only one who's qualified. We read it here in this text, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is God, and he's the only one who lived a perfect life in order to put himself on that cross and pay for our sins. He's the only one who is qualified to save us. I'll tell you one way you can be assured of your salvation is that you still believe at this moment that there is only one way of salvation. If you say, there are other religions out there, and hey, there's this religious personality over here, and I think he's just as important as Jesus, then can I tell you, you really don't understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is converted by Jesus Christ understands two concepts. First, I am converted by Jesus Christ. I am saved by him and have accepted his sacrifice for my sins as he died on that cross for me. And secondly, there's no other way. There's no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through Jesus. Why only Jesus? He's the only one who's qualified to save us. The second full implication is that it is important to realize that we don't need help. Sometimes when you pray for people, especially when they're not Christians or they don't understand the gospel, they'll often come up to you and they'll say, "Hey, could you just pray for me? I mean, I need all the help I can get." Listen, friend, you are beyond needing help. Your situation is so much more serious than simply just needing help. You need life, and life that only Jesus Christ can give you, and he says he can give it to you more abundantly. You know, if you are drowning and you're still conscious as you're drowning, someone can throw that lifeline out to you, and maybe there's an inner tube or something hooked up on the end of it, and you can grab hold of it yourself. That's not the imagery of the Bible. The imagery of the Bible is that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we aren't able to grab the rope. So God has come down because we are already unconscious with our sinful condition, and he makes the way of salvation possible. And it's like a breath of fresh air when you hear it for the first time and you think, "Oh, Jesus Christ can save me." I grew up with an old gospel song that pictures the gospel in our desperation. Listen to the words. Maybe you remember it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water he lifted me. Now safe am I. You cannot save yourself, and I am not so naive not to think that there are some of you listening here this morning that are still trying to say in your own heart, I'm okay. I'm still a good person. I don't think I really need this gospel thing. You may be sitting here today allowing all of this just to pass over your head, wondering, when is it going to be done? You know why? Because you've been deceived. The third and final implication I'd like to give to you is salvation is a free gift. And the lifeline to living eternally with God is right there before you. It's Jesus Christ. Now it's going to be your choice if you're going to accept it. Salvation has to be free. It can't be purchased or worked for. I am astounded that the angel, in effect, is really giving these shepherds an invitation to go to Bethlehem. He says, there shall be a sign to you. This is how you're going to find the babe. Clearly, we're being told here by the angel, he's saying to these shepherds, go see him. Hurry on. Go see the Christ. And I think personally, every one of those shepherds went. I don't think one of them said, you know what, guys? Somebody needs to stay here with the sheep, so won't you guys go on and I'll stay here. After what they had seen and heard, that one of them would stay back, I find that hard to believe. I believe they left, and they left their flock vulnerable because it didn't matter to them. What mattered to them was seeing Jesus. Jesus is what mattered. I don't think Joseph and Mary, when the shepherds arrived, said, hey, good to see you guys. If you'll put a little cash in the can over here, we'll let you come over and get a glimpse. No, it's all free. When you and I come to Christ, the gift is free. We might have to leave behind some things, though. Like the shepherds did, maybe we might have to leave behind some people. One of the things that you will definitely have to leave behind, though, is going to be your pride, that you're going to have to be able to say, I am a sinner. You see, that's why this self-deception of I'm going to save myself is deadly. Someone said it well. Hell is paved with the good intentions of mankind, with the religion of men thinking, hey, I've done everything I need to do. I'm going to church to say the rituals and pray the prayers. And then even maybe after I'm dead, somebody will say some prayers for me and it'll all add up for me and I'll be okay in the end. Can I tell you, that is not the way of salvation. It's a free gift. And some of you might have to leave behind family, maybe not geographically, but spiritually, because your family is opposed to your faith. I would say don't ever give up on your family, though. You keep living a life that demonstrates Jesus Christ lives within you. He saved you. And you keep praying for your family. You might have to leave behind a husband or a wife. And I am, of course, speaking figuratively here because he or she might not be sympathetic to your faith. And I would say to you, you keep praying that God would work and you keep living a godly life there in your home. But ma'am, sir, it will not matter when you see the King of hosts. Incidentally, when the shepherds came back, they told everyone they could about Jesus. Do you think it really mattered to them that some people might be saying some things about them? Who do those shepherds think they are with this? No way. No way. I don't think it is. Do you see how freeing the gospel really is? Martin Luther said it this way, and I quote, salvation is wrapped up in a personal pronoun. One little pronoun. You can see it contrasted in these two sentences. One, Jesus Christ is a Savior. And two, Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Bible says the devils believe in God and they even tremble, but he is not their Savior. Thank God that Christmas reminds us that we have a great Savior who can save us from our sins. I trust that you know Jesus Christ personally. Isn't it wonderful to know that he loved us this much that he came? Would you please bow with me? Father, thank you for the Christmas season that has the reminder for us all that Jesus is a Savior for all. For Jesus to be my Savior, I had to recognize my sinful condition, and no one had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. And that Jesus Christ paid sin's penalty for me. And I remember that evening there in my bedroom when I cried out to God and said, God, I am a sinner, forgive me. Please, thank you, Jesus. Come into my life and save me from my sins. I can tell you Jesus Christ is my Savior. And my prayer would be that you would be able to say that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Friends, I hold him out to you today as a free gift. Especially to those of you who don't think you need a Savior. I would invite you to acknowledge the self-deception of your heart and your sin. And that you would acknowledge that if you saw yourself in God's presence, that you would be desperate for his saving grace. If he were to call your name as you stood before him and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? May I invite you to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and that today he can be your Savior and save you not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but he can set your life so free. You can pray right there where you're seated. Dear God, I am a sinner. I know it. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to be my Savior. I invite you, Jesus, to come in and to save me from my sins. I turn from my sin and I trust Jesus as my Lord. Father, we pray that there have been folks who have taken this message to heart and it has changed their eternal destiny, that if they have prayed and asked your son Jesus to come in and to save them from their sins, that is the prayer that you hear, and they will stand one day before you just as though they had never ever sinned in the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a wonderful day it will be when we're with you in your presence. Thank you, Father, for the time that we can spend in your word, the good music, the fellowship, and thank you for Christmas. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.